Let us all turn to the Word of God together, turning to the book of Colossians, the epistle to the Colossians, and chapter 3. We're going to read the latter part of the chapter. Let's make reference now to the Word of God, Colossians chapter 3. And if you will, put a marker in the place, because we want to say some things about this chapter. And we'll begin the reading there. I'll be reading today at verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another. And sometimes you have to do that. Forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, put on love, love to God, love to Christ, love to the book, love for the place of prayer, love for others of God's people. Put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do, you could just stop there and think of those words, even as far as we have got into the verse. Whatsoever you do, then these other details come in, don't they? Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And when you look at verse 22, you're to think of the workplace, place where you're employed. And you have responsibilities there, and so do others toward you. So you can read over that verse again in your heart. Verse 22, and just think of the place where you are most days in the week. And then we come back to this theme. The note has already been struck in the chapter, but we come back to it. We need to come back to it. The Holy Spirit of God has shown us that by the repetition here in verse 23. Would you just ask the Lord now that these words would be written into your heart? And whatsoever you do, do it heartily. As to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. And there is no respect of persons. That means there's no respect of persons with God. There is certainly among men. If the queen were to come in now, you would pay deference to her. The whole congregation would be stirred instantly with the recognition. And you'd say, oh, this is something. The queen unexpectedly has come in. And you would pay respect to her person. And that's because of her station. But then there are other ways when people, by virtue of their standing in the community, get a great deal of esteem and so on. But with God, every individual just stands on the one platform. We just come as sinners, sorely needing God's mercy and saving grace, and we're glad when we can say we've come to that point. We've come to know the Lord. Praise the Lord for the reading of his holy word. Now, let me say a word or two about the past, because this 50th anniversary is for us a grand occasion, whereby we look back over these precious years to the start of the work in Lisburn. And it is with one accord that we lift our hearts, raise our Ebenezer unto the Lord this very hour, saying, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. Now, the outline of events in regard to the opening of the old church on the Ballymacash Road has already been given very suitably by Mr. Martin, and I need not go over those things again. But I have vividly clear memories of the old church. Memories of the portable wooden building, often thought of as the prayer meeting hall, although that building was used for children's work and for other activities as well. Nevertheless, that building took prominence in the mind of our members, who saw it as the place where prayer was wont to be made. It was like the tabernacle of old. It was a place we looked on as hallowed ground when we went into it, because it became the place where God met with us, and we met with God. It was a Bethel, the house of God, and the gate of heaven to our souls. But to go back to the beginning, I preached a series throughout a given week. Soon after the portable building opened, a meeting's conducted along prophetic lines. So we were focusing on the end time, and featured in those meetings were services about the European Union as well. Back then, it was known as the Common Market, and we preached those words way back in those days. I was minister in Money Slane at the time, and talking about the buildings, that portable hall in the old church was erected on a capacious site, kindly given by Mr. Isaac Lyons. The site was big enough to contain the old church, the portable hall with a car park, together with the adjoining site for a manse. Now, it has to be said that the very fact that the church was there, we have to go back to meeting with Mr. Isaac Lyons, for that there should be a church in Lisburn was a matter very much of Mr. Lyons' heart. It's like a vision to him, a burden pressing down on his own soul. He met me. He met Mr. Beattie also on other occasions. But he met me, and His words came over very strongly. He said, we need a work here. We need a church here, he said. Free Presbyterian Church in Lisburn. And some of the brethren later on, when the church was opened, the old church was opened, they called it Ballymacash Free Presbyterian Church. Mr. Lyons, when he heard that, he was very quick to speak about it and say, no, 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 it's not Ballymacash. Don't have that at all. It's not Ballymacash Free Presbyterian Church. It's Lisburn. Lisburn Free Presbyterian Church. And so it became well established as Lisburn Free Presbyterian Church, and so it is to this very day. Well, I met him back then on the field for the Orange Demonstration, 12th of July in Lisburn. And I think, if my memory serves me right, it was the very field where later the old church was to stand. And we conversed in that field, talking about the near future. Just yards away from where the old church was to stand. Mr. Lyons was a very well-known businessman. He bought this huge building site. It was a site for housing development, and he purposed that he would give the ground for us to us for the church. He generously gave that ground. Well, he leased it because Mr. Lyons did not think that anybody should have anything for nothing. So I can still remember it. Man on the committee standing round, and he said, now you'll pay me. And I thought to myself, well, what's coming now? He said, you'll pay my solicitor. That made it very official. We are waiting in suspense. He said, you'll pay me a pound a year. And we thought, oh, that's for nothing. That was a gift. That was a very generous gift. But Mr. Lyons put it that way to have us all learn the valuable lesson that we should not expect anything to come to us for nothing. And Mr. Lyons helped out in regard to property. Oh, there was a number of churches who were helped enormously by him. And yet all the time, Isaac Lyons had not professed faith in Christ. And believers were praying for him because he was so influential, and he had so much vision for the church and such a heart for the work. It was extraordinary. And people were praying God might save Isaac Lyons. Now, Mrs. Lyons was a very quiet lady, lovely lady to know, but not given to much conversation in public. And she had a great burden for her husband that he might be saved. She was praying for him. And the church in Hillsborough at that time held prayer meetings, 7 o'clock in the morning. Mrs. Lyons went to the prayer meeting to pray for her husband. And this struck Isaac very forcibly. And he thought, if my wife is burdened enough to go out and pray for me at 7 in the morning, it's time I was saved. And he was saved. And Mrs. Lyons, as I reflect on it, just got to say, he became a winner of souls, instrumental in influencing her husband to come to know the Lord. And we praise the Lord for that. I never foresaw at that time that I had become minister in Lisburn. I never preached for a call to the congregation, for I was happily settled in Money Slane. It was, however, a meeting somewhere up the country north of here. Perhaps it was Antrim itself. I was to preach at the service there in the morning. Mr. Beattie, who is in charge of Lisburn, said, "You could preach for us in Lisburn on the Sunday night. You'll be passing through Lisburn anyway on the road home to Newcastle." That's where I lived at the time. So I agreed. I never thought that that meeting would have consequences. I received the call to become minister in Lisburn. And that call took me by surprise, total surprise. And I told the Lord as I struggled with it, "I have meant always, Lord, I have meant to obey you. But I cannot leave the church at Moneyslane. Lord, you give me a love for that church. And I can't leave it. I want to be willing for thy will, but I'm not able to do it, I fear." However, God took a dealing with me about that matter in a way that I cannot go into now. I accepted the call. I came to Lisburn to begin my ministry on the Lord's Day, 25th of January, 1976. There's no such a thing as a saved minister being unavailable for a call. Because if God calls him to go, he must go. And I came to Lisburn back then. We had 50 in attendance, as I remember, on a Sunday morning. And then the prayer meeting on Friday evening, 9 people. We had 9 in attendance. And I've thought a great deal about all that. You can't help but think, going back those years, especially when the anniversary comes up. And some of you are probably saying this morning, "Well, I was there. I was there when the old church opened. I attended the meetings in the old church at that time. And I went to the portable building. We just call it the old Brown Hall. I was there at the prayer meeting. I was there," you're saying, too. "I was there when you came." Or some others are saying, "I came to the church just shortly after you started your ministry in Lisburn." And I'd like to recognize that. It'd be a lovely thing if that's the case, if you're saying that. It'd be a lovely thing if you could just stand up. And that would be a testimony. Could you just rise, please, if you can say, "Yes, I was there in those times." And don't be shy about it, because it's a recognition. And some of you worked on the months as well, sacrificed time and effort. Just remain standing for a moment, if you will, because it is worthy to be recognized, to say, "I was there that time." So you know, as we speak, you know the importance and the preciousness of this testimony. And for those of you who also worked at the manse, as I've said, put in such hard work, I thank you exceedingly. You may be seated. And we praise the Lord for that. It's a great thing, looking back, to see their friends are still with us in the work, even after these years have slipped away. Now, the church had financial difficulties back then, before I came. And that's putting it mildly. The congregation had a bank loan on the church building itself. That's the old church now. But they were not able to meet their obligations financially. Their monthly repayments to the bank got badly behind. Indeed, the church could not pay the interest on the loan. Never mind reduce the capital sum. And now they had called me to be a minister. As yet, no months. Minister with a young family. Mr. Martin told us all at the dinner that I got £50 per week as the salary. And yet at the same time, while we smile, You know, keep in mind the church could not pay its way. And now they're calling me to come to Lisburn, and they're paying this amount per week when they had not enough already to keep their head above water. Now, the story gets more interesting at this point. The committee, in those very circumstances, rented a lovely furnished bungalow on the outskirts of Lisburn. How were they going to pay for that? And then a little later, I've mentioned this already, a little later they would decide to build the church manse. They would be getting their funds from a building society. You really couldn't expect them to go to the bank in the circumstances, could you? No. They would take out this funding from the building society. I had to get help from friends alone to get the deposit so the project could get underway. And then there was that decision to build the manse and to get started. And Mr. Belshaw, he was a member of the committee and a local councillor of long standing. He said he would like to introduce me to the bank manager. It'd be a good thing if I could meet the bank manager and the bank manager could meet me. So I went along with Mr. Belshaw. The manager opened up a file containing the church accounts. He showed me the figures. He was giving me a hard time. At least that's how I felt. Although personally, he was very respectful, and he spoke in a kindly and sympathetic way. Nevertheless, he hit the nail on the head. And all the time, he was speaking to me. I was speaking to someone else. I was speaking to the Lord in my heart, saying, Lord, I'm here today standing in this bank. Your honor, your name is at stake. I never want to stand here again, cap in hand. I could only say to the bank manager, I'll do the best I can to see that the payments improve. But God answered prayer that day. I never stood in that bank again, cap in hand, and embarrassed. For amazingly, the finances improved. Payments began to be made. I do not know how. But the debts were all eventually paid. I don't know how. The money came in. It's like a miracle. No accounting for it. And even today, let me say this. Even when we came to leave the old church, we're making moves to start building this new church here. We would have a special building fund Sunday in the old church. Every month we had a building fund offering, but I think possibly once every 3 months we made a special drive. So we were announcing this particularly. Now we've got to make an effort. We're going to move, transfer from this site to the new site in Windermere. We want a gesture from the congregation and encouragement. I was told by some of the men, they really push it because we never pushed finance. And we would do something like that. And after the offerings were taken, my treasurer, Brother Alan Ewart, he was treasurer at the time, he would come to me afterwards. And as far as I recollect, he did it more than once. He'd come to me after the offering had been counted and so on, and he said, that's not enough. That's nowhere near enough. There's no way we can go ahead into a new building on the strength of these offerings. And he was right, 100% right. But we've been there before. We had to rely on the Lord to meet the need. And we did not have the means. It's just overwhelming to look back on it, to say, this is what the Lord has done. Psalm 118:23, this is the Lord's doing. And it's marvelous in our eyes. Again, the scripture says, them that honor me, I will honor. So men and women, God has provided for us these 50 years. This would be one of the lessons, a very important one, that we've got to keep in mind the time of this 50th anniversary. We praise the Lord with all our hearts. We praise the Lord from whom all blessings flow. And our prayer is that with the knowledge of these things, we might be helped and even make it the prayer, Lord, we want to trust thee more and to go forward in the days to come. In thy precious name. May the Lord even bring these recollections before us with blessing and thanksgiving. Now, Brother Hugh Tinsley gave me this annual report. It has historical significance because it's the annual report for the 31st of December, 1976. Though that was the end of my first year ministry. What a historic document. And our thanks to Brother Hugh for that. I would like to have it kept in the minute books of the church as a witness to those early days. And keeping in mind the scripture too, though thy beginning was small, yet thy latter end shall greatly increase. And so we have this, and thank you indeed for this copy. Very, very significant. I think the Lord told you to keep it. And that's the only one in existence, you see. That's a very precious document. We want to take account of that. Let's go to the scriptures. I'm not going to preach a whole sermon today, although I'd love to. Love to. And the subject deserves full attention. But if you can open there at Colossians 3. Look at verse 24. We want to fix our attention on the last words in the verse. You see them there. For ye serve the Lord Christ. Now that title of the Lord is unique. That is, those words referring to the Savior do not occur anywhere else in your Bible. This is the only time in the Scriptures where our dear Savior is called the Lord Christ. Now think of that. And these words are addressed, if you go back to chapter 1 in Colossians. Can you do that? Just chapter 1, please. And you'll see the address. This is like a letter, this epistle to the Colossians. And you look at verse 2. You can see there details of the address. The words are directed to the saints of God. And they're called the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae. And we're talking about the saints, the people of God, those who know the Lord as their own and personal Savior, who are born of the Spirit, who are washed in the precious blood of the Lamb. You can see, again, if you're looking at Colossians 1, verse 2, you can see those words, in Christ. Nobody could be a saint, nobody could be a faithful brother outside of Christ. Those words, in Christ, mean everything. Because I can look over this congregation now. I can refer you to that time in your life before you became a Christian. At that time, you were without Christ, without God, without hope in the world. But now, today, you're in Christ. And these names are brought together to describe God's people in Colossae. What a testimony these saints of God possess, that they're called the saints of the Lord, that they're known as faithful in God's house, that they're called brothers and sisters. They have been introduced to the family. They have come into the family of God, and now they're brethren in Christ. This is tremendous. And do you know, even when we read earlier, chapter 3, verse 12, we had references there to their standing and character. Put on, therefore, that verse 12 reads, chapter 3, put on, therefore, as the elect of God. So we're finding out more and more about these saints of God in days of old. We can see they are the elect of God, those whom God has called out of the world. Why, a Christian would need to take account of that. The fact that the Lord has redeemed you and saved you means that in his purpose for your life, he has called you to come out of the world, to be sanctified, to belong to him, to be among his own people as the elect of God. And then again, holy, we come back. That's the term related to saintliness, personal holiness with conviction. On top of that, beloved, beloved, precious, precious to God. Doesn't that make you inquire in your heart about these people and saying, Lord, what about them? Just in passing, the Roman Catholic Church tries to make people, some people, saints after death. But the Lord in the Bible makes people saints before they die. Oh, that's a tremendous difference. The Church of Rome is in error. The Bible is right. All that men and women, Roman Catholics also, could come to see the significance of this in Scripture. The undeniable truth is here that men and women are made saints of God at the time of their conversion, before death, not after death. You're not saved in the hereafter. You are to be saved now in this lifetime. You see, they're saints of God. And let's just look at this more particularly for a moment. These people are engaged in the service of the Lord. That was our text, remember? 3:24, chapter 3, verse 24. That was our text. Ye serve the Lord Christ. So we can see the kind of people who are engaged in the service of the Lord. They're living for him. They're laboring for him. They're learning of him. And all these things are comprised in the service for Christ that we render to him. Now, I cannot say that all men are serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Just go back at this, because I think we have got to look at the words again at the end of verse 24 in chapter 3. I want these words to be burned into your heart. I want them to be written into your soul. Ye serve. These people we're talking about. Ye serve. Actually, they're doing it. They're serving the Lord Christ. And what I'm pointing out is that we can't say of all men that they're serving Christ. Indeed, that's very far from being the case. There are thousands of people in Lisburn, for example, who have no thought of the Lord, and they're not serving the Lord at all. But let us move on from there. Let's think of the backslidden, worldly Christian. He's not serving the Lord. He's serving himself. He's working with his own interest in mind, and the Lord has very little place in his life, or indeed in his thoughts. So the backslider would need to take this on board. He has very little place for the Lord in his life. He's not serving. He's not serving the Lord Christ. And that's a dreadful thing. And the unconverted man, that soul who perhaps is here now but without a Savior, you're not serving the Lord. You're not serving the Lord Christ. You cannot do that because your heart is elsewhere. Your mind is elsewhere. You're living without Him. You're not serving Him. Do you see how distinctive this is? What a distinctive it is in the chapter for us to see that. Ye serve the Lord Christ. That's important. That's important for the Christian. Only the Christian who is active, a Christian who is praying, a Christian who's dedicated to the Lord can say, I'm serving the Lord Christ. And that's important. Every believer, however, if you're fit and well, you should be doing something for the Lord. Everybody here who's a Christian should be serving the Lord Christ. It's not just service to God we're talking about. Although our hymn this morning put it that way, and that's a good hymn. And nevertheless, we're coming on. We're moving a bit further. We're saying here, ye serve the Lord Christ. Consider that. I tell you what, let's keep a marker in the place here in Colossians. Could you turn over to Romans chapter 6? Romans chapter 6, verse 17. Oh, this is something for us to look at. Verse 17. When you look at it, you see the word servant in it. So we're thinking then of servants, servants of one kind or another. Here's what verse 17 says, if you have it. Romans 6, 17. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. You see the words there, ye were the servants of sin. Now, the Lord's talking here to his own people. There was a time before you were converted to Christ. And this is a description of you back then. You were a servant of sin. But I say quickly, hey, do you notice it's in the past tense? You were. There's no such a thing as you being a child of God and now continuing to be a servant of sin. No, that change has to take place. That change has to be noticed. You were the servant of sin, but no longer. Hallelujah. You're a child of God now. You're living for the Lord now. You're employed in His service now. You serve the Lord Christ. And this is a cause for thanksgiving, don't you know? For again, Romans 6 and 17. But God be thanked. Hallelujah. Yes, we can raise our Ebenezer to the Lord. We can say, certainly, thank you, Lord, for that great work. That's amazing. That's incredible that God has saved a sinner like me. God be thanked. You thank the Lord, you see, with all your heart and soul. You thank the Lord that you're no longer a servant of sin. You're no longer what you used to be, you see. Isn't that marvelous? You're no longer what you were. You're now a child of the King. And what happened? You bared from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. So that form of doctrine brings you right there to the Word of God. The power of the Word. Oh, the power of the Word of God. Read the Bible every day. Maybe I'm speaking to a child of God now, and you have slipped up on this recently. You haven't been reading your Bible the same. And you've allowed other things to crowd the Lord out. You've got too busy, you see. Think of it. You're too busy to pay devotion to the Lord. You're too busy to open up the book. And the Lord has sent me today to draw your attention to the Lord's still here, you see. And he has sent me here today to bring your attention to this. That form of doctrine, that ministry in the Word, the power of the Word, the life-changing power. Yeah, we could say, start off, the life-giving power. And the life-changing power of this Word, the Word of God. And so we thank God for the power of the Word of God in your life. It's made such a difference as this. Thank God you're not what you were, but you're a child of King of the King. Now, look at verse 16 of Romans chapter 6. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey? If we talk about distinctives, now we've got to talk about them here. To whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are, to whom ye obey. Whether of sin unto death, there's the one side, or obedience unto righteousness. You're going to obey the Lord. You're going to do what God says. You're saying in your heart as you open the book, this is the way you read the Bible, you know. Don't read the Bible resting on your own intelligence. You may be gifted that way with a very clear mind, but that's not necessarily the best way to read the Bible. I would say this. You've got to ask the Lord. Every time you open the book, get a hold of this. You'd say, Lord, speak to me today through the Word. Bless the Word to my soul. Because there it is, verse 16 of Romans 6. To whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are. Now you're in the present tense there. Your servants now, his servants ye are. Well, who are you serving? Is it the power of sin in your life? Because if you're not converted, sin is your master. That's it. And sin has dominion over you, governs your thoughts, your ways, your words, your will. That's the problem. And sin is the master there. His servants ye are. Do you see that now? If you're not a Christian, that's your awful plight. His servants ye are. You're not God's servant at all. You're a servant of sin. And the devil uses the world to play you around. You're not serving Christ. But there, verse 17 mentions the heart. You have obeyed from the heart. And that's the marvelous change that has taken place. How God changed the heart of the sinner. The heart has changed. And thus, the believer, as he now is, being saved, has come to serve the Lord Christ. He's a better master. I'm glad I'm a Christian. I have a wonderful master. Let me tell you about him. My wonderful Savior, I'm glad the Lord had time for me and saved me by His grace and kept me ever since. And kept me indeed before I was saved. Oh, Christian friend, you're saved to serve. You know, that's an old saying, saved to serve. And it's worthy of attention. You're saved to serve. Yes, let's repeat it. You're saved to serve. You serve the Lord Christ. You're to serve Him actively. You're to serve Him prayerfully. You're to serve him diligently. You're to serve him faithfully. You're to serve him lovingly. You're serving the Lord Christ. Well, then you look at Colossians 3. Can we come back to it? The question would arise, how do you serve the Lord Christ? That's a worthwhile question, isn't it? What are the marks of serving the Lord? The characteristics of serving the Lord Christ? Do they appear in me? Do they appear in you? Well, this chapter 3, are you with me in this? This chapter 3 in the book of Colossians sets out the answer to that question. How can I best prepare to be a servant of the Lord Christ? The whole chapter, Colossians 3, sets out in one point after another how you can be best prepared to be a servant of Christ. Let me give you an example, or maybe two. I'm not going to preach the whole thing, so you're in safe ground. Would you look at this? There's no use me saying, oh, Colossians 3 gives us the answer to the question how we can best prepare for the service of Christ if we don't give an illustration of it. You take verses 1 to 3 there. Every believer, here's the lesson. Oh, do listen with heart and soul today. If you find that somehow you can't settle, that happens to us sometimes. Somehow you can't settle, just ask the Lord about it. Would you just stop now in your heart and say, Lord, I've hit that stage in my thoughts today. I can't settle in this. You can say, Lord, help me to settle now. Give it to me, Lord, to take it to my heart, to me to take it to my soul. And this is it. Every believer can best serve the Lord by setting his affection on things above, by setting his affection on heavenly things and not on the earth. Read the verse there. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above. You see, the Lord repeats this word, above, the things above. Set your heart, dear friend, dear child of God, the Lord loves you. Set your heart on this. Set your mind on this. In fact, if you look at the margin, you'll see that's what we have there to consider. Have you got a margin to your Bible? Perhaps not. Then you can take my word for it. But if you have a margin yourself, in the copy of the authorized version that we are using here, we don't use any other version. This is a wonderful version of God's Word. A sound translation in every line that you have. Listen, look at the margin. Against the word affection in verse 2. Set your affection on things above. And then when you get to the margin, there you have it there. Do you see your mind? I wonder where your mind is set these days. What's your mind set on? Are you thinking on heavenly things? Think of those things that are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Your heart should be in heaven. Your very soul should be in heaven. Think of those things that are above. Is heaven real to you? Sometimes we have to lose a dear one before we get to know more about the preciousness of heaven. Before we walk down that weary road, that lonely road, that vexatious road with tears. Sometimes we have to walk that lonely road before we really start to think of what it is to be over there. And all along, my dear friend, God in his precious word has told you, listen, all along, God has been telling you in his precious word, set your affection. Where is it today, your affection? Set it on things above. Are you directing your affection down the wrong road? Set your affection on things above where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. That's a precious thing. That's a blessing when you start looking at it. Heaven is a reality. That's where our Savior is. And principally, your affection is set on the risen Christ, you see. Risen, exalted, glorified. Your affection is to be set in Him. If ye then be risen with Christ. You see, you are to reckon yourself dead. You should be dead to sin. You should be dead to the world. You should be dead to the claims of the law as far as salvation is concerned. Could you go back in Colossians to chapter 2 and verse 20? This is where the thought comes from that we're reading in chapter 3. Chapter 2, verse 20. Do you see it there? Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world. You're not to be mixed up in the world to such a degree you don't even look like you're a Christian. You don't even sound like you're a Christian. You're so mixed up in the world. That could be the case with some. I don't know whether it's true of you. I am not in a position to say that. That's up to you and the Lord. But I'd say this. You're to be dead. Listen, God says it. Dead to the rudiments of the world. The world has no claim on you. You're saved. You're in the world. Yes, that's right. But you're not off the world. Then you look at verse 21. Simple words. Touch not, taste not, handle not. There are churches today where things have begun to slip. Standards are on the slide. Do you see, as a Christian, these are very simple words in verse 21. I have to bring them to you because you serve the Lord Christ, you see. And God's saying here, talking about the rudiments of the world, there are certain things you're not to touch. Certain things you're not to taste. Certain things you're not to handle. That's plain enough, isn't it? God will bring these things before you. He says, don't you touch that. Don't you touch that. You belong to me. You're dead to the rudiments of the world. And then the next bit. Don't you taste that. Here's something to taste. Your friend will say, well, you've got the wrong friend for a start off. Here's something, you don't taste it. Don't even taste it. Handle not. Don't you touch it. Could words be plainer? I have to just wrap things up now and say this. You're to serve the Lord Christ distinctively, faithfully, lovingly, devotedly, 100%. You serve the Lord. Now, we can't do that of ourselves. We feel all the time. Sure enough, we get tired and things, and our thoughts wander. That's where prayer comes in. And you start again, and you give your life once more. Men and women, this past week, for some days, we've been celebrating a wonderful anniversary, 50 years. And surely the time has come for you to make a new start as a Christian. Is there somebody here backslidden, cold, wayward, got away from God? Maybe you don't class yourself a backslider, but you're not in the right place with God at all. The love, the zeal, the burning fire isn't there. Don't you think you'd like to say, Lord, help me to make a new start today to serve Thee, to serve the Lord Christ? You couldn't do a better thing. If that had been the first point, the second one would have been verse 4. I'm not going to enlarge on it now. Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall he also appear with him. You're going to be with him in that day in the glory. And here's another way that you can best prepare to serve the Lord Christ by keeping the Lord's return in mind. The Lord's return is a reality. There are many Christian pulpits today, born again men, good men, sound men, and all those things, but the Lord's coming is hardly ever studied, hardly ever mentioned. It's as if it's a thing of relatively little importance. I tell you that's wrong. This is a fundamental part of the gospel. And Christ, who is our life now, when he appears, we shall appear with him in the glory. And some men will be ashamed before him at his coming. And again, the Lord says, hold that fast which you have, that somebody else doesn't take your crown. Revelation 3:11. You wouldn't like that to happen in the glory. Somebody else to take your crown. And you'll say with tears, even in the glory, you'll be saying with tears, that should have been mine. You've got saved all right. Saved just as by fire. It's like getting into heaven by the skin of your teeth. And you've missed much of the reward and the joy because of some unworthy thing. Mr. Martin's going to come and close, and I'd like a verse of a hymn to be sung, one verse. And you see how bad, the whole chapter opens that up, how to serve the Lord Christ. You can best serve the Lord by setting your affection on things above and not on things in the earth. You can best serve the Lord by keeping his glorious return in mind. He's coming again. And then you go on through the chapter that way. Thank you for your attention.